I believe in the Holy Ghost, number 8 in the Apostles' Creed series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 20th, 2013.
I can still remember years ago turning on the television and trying to figure out what in the world I was watching. If you are like I am, if you're up late at night, you tend to run the channels just trying to see anything that's on. And I was flipping through, and here was this room with people laughing and carrying on. People were jumping up and running around. And I just tried to figure out, okay, what is this? Is this some kind of skit? Is this some Saturday Night Live bit that they're playing on another program? I just watched for quite a while, and then I finally realized, oh, it was a worship service. It was on a religious station. And it was during the Toronto Blessing when that was really the big thing and the focus. Here these people were thrashing around on the floor. Some were howling. Some were running laps around the room. And all of this was due, according to them, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And it made me think, when I heard that, of the joke about the lady who got real excited in the Baptist church. And the preacher just got started, and she got all excited, and she threw her hand up and started waving it and jumped up and down and screaming. And they said, ma'am, you're going to have to stop that. And she says, I can't help it. I got the Holy Ghost. And they said, well, you didn't get him here. And then promptly escorted her out of the building. And I think that's sometimes the way we tend to think of things. It is one of the most confused and most abused doctrines in the church, and that is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets credit or blame, whichever way you want to look at it, for a lot of nonsense. There are those who say that any claim that the Spirit of God has revealed this to me, or the Spirit of God has shown me this, has to be accepted as the truth, and if you deny that, then you're denying God Himself. I remember hearing Rodney Howard Brown, who was one of the leaders in this new wave of charismania going on. He went as far as to warn people in his meetings that if you question what he was doing or what God was doing through him, you have probably committed the unpardonable sin. And I thought, boy, that has got to be the height of arrogance. For any preacher to say, if you question what I'm doing, it's the same as questioning God and calling God's character into question. That's on one end of the spectrum. Just anything and everything goes as long as you say, God showed me or the Spirit of God revealed this to me. On the other end are those who want to say, the Spirit doesn't do anything. There is no manifestation of the Spirit today. There is no movement of the Spirit of God today. And I think both of those are the extremes that we need to avoid. And like most things scripturally, the balance is here in the middle. The balance is understanding the place of each of those. I still remember going to my first church. And because I was fresh out of seminary, it was in 85, so I was 25 years old, which means I'm fresh out of school and I knew everything. And I remember getting in discussions with my director of missions. And I remember getting ready for my ordination service and talking with a pastor that was leading me through that process and talking about issues that would no doubt come up in the questioning, which I was okay with. I was going to be fine with people asking me about what I believed and why. But I knew that Harry would be there. That was our director of missions. And Harry Griffith believed adamantly, firmly, unflinchingly that the Holy Spirit doesn't do things today. That all the gifts of the Spirit were in the past. None of that could happen today. None of it is ever the movement of the Spirit of God. And I remember his getting upset with me just in a conversation when I said, well, Harry, I'm sorry, I'm just not as close-minded as you are. And I said, I have to go with the Scripture. And he says, yeah, but the Scripture says tongues will cease and those things, it means it'll run out. I said, I know, but there's no time reference given. And I said, all I'm saying is God in His holiness, God in His sovereignty can do whatever He wants to do, provided it doesn't contradict His character and nature. And if it didn't contradict His character and nature to do it in the history, early days of the church, He can certainly do it today if it's needed. That's all I'm trying to say. Well, he just was very upset with me. He went on a mission trip to Africa, came back from Africa, stood up in front of our pastors at an associational meeting and said, "Everybody knows what I think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And everybody, "Yes, we know exactly." He said, "I was in Africa and asked to preach at this village, and I was there on time, but the interpreter didn't get there. And I waited and I waited, and the people finally just said, 'Go ahead and preach.'" And he said, "I didn't speak any of the dialect, didn't know any of the language." I said, "I can only speak in English." They said, "Go ahead." And he said, "I got up and preached, and when I got through, the interpreter had just gotten there, and the interpreter said to me, 'I thought you couldn't speak the language.'" He said, "I can't." He said, "You just preached in this dialect." He said, "No, I didn't. I preached in English." He said, "No. Everyone here understood every word you said." And Harry said, "I still say God doesn't do that." Well, came time for my ordination, and he stood up and raised the question. And I answered him as I had before. I think 90%+ of what goes on in the name of the Holy Spirit is unbiblical. I just believe God in His sovereignty can do as He wishes, and if it's needed, He can manifest that gift for that purpose. He argued, we argued back and forth until one of my deacons stood up and said, "Brother Harry, that's fine. You can sit down and shut up." I understand there's passion about it. And I understand there's a lot of confusion. I understand that there's a lot of misunderstanding about who is the Holy Spirit, what is the role of the Holy Spirit, and what's allowable and what isn't allowable. I think it's important to recognize, though, that too often our theology is shaped more by our reaction to other people and events rather than our study of the Scripture. Too often, I want to formulate my doctrinal stance on the basis of, I've seen this abuse, and I don't want to go down that road, so I'm going to formulate my doctrine to keep me from heading down that road. Rather than, I come to the Scripture to say, what does the Scripture say? We have to come to the Scripture. We have to allow the Scripture to speak and be willing to submit our lives to it. We need the objective standard of the Word of God rather than our subjective experience to determine our doctrine. That's all that I'm saying. Having said that, this evening I want to affirm, along with the Apostles' Creed, that I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the importance and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. The problem is not in our affirming our belief in the Holy Spirit, but in our understanding of the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. All Christians would say, sure, we believe in the Holy Spirit. The difference comes in when we start to define what that means. We start to define, well, what is it the Spirit does? Who is the Spirit? And so forth. And that's nothing new. That's been the truth throughout the history of the church. Controversies have always surrounded the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. For instance, in the second century, going back to the early days of the church, Montanus insisted that he was bringing the church into a new third phase. Following the age of the Father and the age of the Son, the church was about to enter the age of the Holy Spirit. He was saying that in the second century. His movement was characterized by speaking in tongues, prophetic revelations, and an obsession with end times. Does that sound familiar? It says, nothing's new. It's just the old being recycled throughout the history of the church. It's the same issues that we deal with today. Various outbreaks have occurred throughout the history of the church. Andrew Murray, on the other hand, taught that there was a double blessing for each Christian. That a Christian builds a wonderful holy temple for him, that Christ builds a wonderful temple for himself in this new, recreated believer, and then God's Holy Spirit takes up residence. But he saw it as a separate thing. there is the work of the creating of the temple, and then the Holy Spirit takes up residence as a second thing. Now, his emphasis was not on these wild manifestations, but he said when the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit begins to indwell, and when the Spirit begins to control, then it will lead to a quiet, humble submission to God's holiness and a sense of the majestic presence of God. In other words, in reaction to those who went for the wild, extravagant, vivid manifestations of the Spirit, Murray's at the other end and probably would have agreed with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was talking about some of the abuses in his day. Because again, there was this rediscovery of the Scripture and this throwing off of the chains of the church and freedom so that we can just follow the Scripture. And when you allow for that, then you also allow for strange things. People take freedom too far. And so Luther was responding to some of the extravagant people in his own day. And Luther remarked about some believers in his day, "I wonder if some of these folks haven't swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all." Something strange is happening in the lives of these people, and I don't attribute it to the work of the Spirit of God. So let's explore the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and consider some questions. First, who is the Holy Spirit? That's the starting point. If we're going to have a sound doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we start with who He is. And the confusion comes in the terms that are used to describe Him. We talk of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And so that conjures up certain images in people's minds. And the fact we couple with that, the confusion over the name, then we add to that, His work is a mysterious work. It's like the wind. We see the effects of it. We don't know where it came from, where it's going, and all those kinds of things. So when you put those two things together, there are all kinds of misunderstandings and abuse. And we tend to speak of the Holy Spirit in impersonal terms. It. We talk of the Holy Spirit as a force, as an influence. We need to acknowledge that the Scripture makes it clear the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is one with God the Father and God the Son. The Spirit is not a power or a force that proceeds from the Father and Son. He is a person. How do we know that? Well, because we are told that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. You can't grieve an influence. You can't grieve a force. You grieve a person. So personhood is a part of the Holy Spirit. Also, according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, He can be lied to. Why have you lied to the Spirit about your giving? So He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be blasphemed, according to Mark chapter 3 and verse 29. If you can be blasphemed, then that puts you in God's category. So He's a person. He belongs in the same category as God. The Spirit needs to be understood as a person who is co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, let me explain to you the doctrine of the Trinity. Now you hear the sound of crickets. I can't explain it to you. There's no adequate explanation. You've heard a lot of them. You've heard people talk about, well, it's like water, you know. There's water that's that, and then it's frozen. It's still water, but it's in a frozen form. Then there are vapors. No, it's inadequate. That's not at all. It confuses the issue. Well, you know, an apple, it's got a core, it's got the meat, it's got... No, still confusing the issue. What the Scripture teaches is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all separate persons and yet one being. I accept that by faith because I don't understand it. Part of the problem is we equate personhood with what we see. Here's a person, there's a person, there's a person. And we think of it, body, everything together. That's a person. And it's inadequate. We have to go with what the Scripture teaches, whether we understand it fully, whether we can define it fully, whether we can explain it adequately. It's a matter of what the Scripture has revealed. The Scripture reveals the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an influence. And we need to speak of the Holy Spirit as He, not it. What about the work of the Spirit? Well, according to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is Creator, Redeemer, together with the Father and the Son. The same works are attributed to the Spirit as attributed to God as attributed to the Son. Why is that? Because God is one. And whenever God created, it was Father, Son, and Spirit who created. And when God redeemed, it is Father, Son, and Spirit that redeemed. Because it's all the work of God. And God is Father, Son, and Spirit always, all the time. The Spirit is also given a particular role when it comes to redemption. We're told that the Spirit does the work of regeneration. John 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates. Now, what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us alive. It means that while we were dead in trespass and sin, while we are spiritually dead, there's no spiritual life in us, there's no spiritual understanding, the Holy Spirit quickens us, makes us alive. That's the point of Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. "And you were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, quickening, making us alive. What does it mean to be dead in trespass and sin? It means there's no spiritual life in you. It means you're not seeking Him until He quickens, until He makes you spiritually alive to where you even care about those things. You will not believe. It's the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. There are those who, it seems, in Baptist life want to shy away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we cannot do that because no one can be born again apart from the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God is at work, no one will ever be saved. I think you study, I think you learn outlines and presentations, and you learn how to share your faith, but you need to understand you will never lead someone to saving faith because you've got a great outline, or because you've got a great argument, or because you're so talented at the way you can present it. Because someone dead in trespass and sin is not impressed by your argument, and they're not moved by your words. And I do know something about this because I worked at a funeral home for 9 months. And I said some very interesting, intelligent things and they didn't respond to me at all. Because dead people, by their nature, don't respond. Apart from the Spirit of God, there is no salvation. The Spirit of God, one of the roles, one of the responsibilities, part of the work given to Him when it comes to redemption is He is the agent of regeneration. He makes us alive spiritually. Then He indwells us and He unites us with Christ. He's also, according to John chapter 16, verse 7 through verse 11, the agent of conviction. It is the Spirit of God, according to John 16, that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Again, you can talk all you want to a person about sin and their need of a Savior, and unless the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, they see no need. Apart from the convicting work of the Spirit, to say to them, to convince them, that there is such a thing as sin, and that there is such a thing as righteousness, and it's found in Christ, and there is a judgment that awaits them. Until the Spirit of God does that work in them, they will not believe. The work of the Holy Spirit is essential in redemption. The Spirit is also the one who accomplishes the work of sanctification. The goal of our salvation is not to go to heaven. The goal of our salvation is not that we get a beautiful mansion in the sky when death finally comes. The goal of our salvation is that we be conformed to the image and likeness of our Savior. In other words, sanctification. Growth in holiness, conformity to the will of God, conformity to the way of God, conformity to the standards of God. That's what salvation is all about, which is what bothers me when I talk to people who grow up in Baptist churches who are absolutely convinced that they are eternally saved and secure, and they don't even lose a moment's sleep over it, and yet there is no evidence in their life that they have ever been born again, because they have no interest in Christ, they have no interest in the church, they have no interest in the Word of God or desire for any of that. And as I read the Scripture, I don't believe that's possible. Because the presence of the Spirit of God alive in a person creates in them a hunger and a longing. Now, I'm not saying they don't sin. I'm not saying they don't struggle. I'm not saying there won't be backsliding. I'm not saying there won't be times of horrendous sin and failure. My concern is, when someone can live in open rebellion to the clear commands of Scripture and the Word of God, and it doesn't bother them in the least. If they're struggling with sin, if they're battling sin, then I'm encouraged, no matter how badly they fail. If they're genuinely remorseful, not for getting caught, but because of their sin, I'm encouraged. It's evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God and the working of the Spirit of God. This maturing process accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Occasionally I deal with someone who says, I just don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm a believer. Well, why? What makes you be concerned about that? And I'm always interested because I meet very few that are concerned about that. Why are you concerned about it? Well, my disobedience. I don't believe I could be a child of God and do what I did. Well, I think you're looking at it wrong. The fact that it bothers you, the fact that it concerns you, is an encouraging sign. Because only a genuine believer struggles with indwelling sin. Only someone in whom the Spirit of God has awakened them spiritually, made them alive in Christ, awakens them to the truth of the Word of God, is ever burdened about their sin and about their struggle and their longing and their desire to want to live holy, to want to live in a way that pleases the Lord, and are in distress because they're not. The unbeliever doesn't struggle with sin. They give over to sin. So if you're struggling with sin, then I think that's a good sign that the Spirit is there and God is at work in you. Well, redemption, sanctification, and it is the Spirit that will accomplish the work of glorification. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That great passage in Ephesians 1 where it talks about the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we're saved because God's choice of us, because of His love for us and His movement toward us. And then Christ redeemed us. And so Christ implemented the plan of God and died on the cross and shed His blood to secure it, and the Holy Spirit then is placed as the seal and the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit in redemption. And the great picture of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the seal does two things in that context. The seal marks who this belongs to. The ancient world, a seal was put on something, the signet ring pressed into it, and that's who owns that. That's who this belongs to. The other thing the seal did is say where this is going. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is God's assurance, God's declaration. This one belongs to me and they're coming to me. So we have to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have to actively engage intentionally, purposely, with the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation. There's not going to be any regeneration. There's not going to be sanctification. We're not going to be brought to glorification apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So that's what we see in the Scripture. So the question then is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today? Well, it's the same. It hasn't changed. And that's what bothers me when somebody says, well, God's revealed to me something the Spirit's up to now. Oh, really? What's He up to now? What did God not know before? What is it that He missed? How is it that the circumstances of the world have changed so that God's got to change direction or change His plan? No, the Spirit is still doing the work He's always been doing. The role of the Spirit is the same. And the role of the Spirit is to point to Christ. The role of the Spirit is to magnify Christ. The role of the Spirit is to bring us to an awareness of sin, a conviction of sin, a conviction of the righteousness of God provided in Christ, and a fleeing from the judgment as we trust in Christ. When we want to see God, worship and praise Him, we are to focus our eyes on the God-man Jesus Christ who appeared and has revealed God to us. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Christ. There is that passage that says the Holy Spirit speaks not of Himself. That's taken out of context. When it says that He speaks not of Himself, isn't saying the Holy Spirit never talks about Himself. It's saying He doesn't initiate. It is the Father who initiates. He doesn't speak His own words separate from the Father and from the Son. That's all that passage is saying. It's saying that the role is to magnify God, that the role is to glorify what God wants glorified. Well, one other thing, just quick. What about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit? Understand that the Spirit didn't start His work on the day of Pentecost. It's not a matter that from the creation of the world, the Holy Spirit's been on the bench waiting to get put in the game. And He finally gets a chance to get in. God the Father's done a great work. The Son then took the baton from the Father, and He accomplished a great work. And now it's the Spirit's turn, and He gets to go to work. The Spirit's been at work all along. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters in creation. The Spirit of God has been present. We see the Spirit of God coming upon people throughout different places in the Old Testament. The Spirit coming into and anointing in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, even before Pentecost. But something happened at Pentecost. The gift of the Spirit to the church in a new way. Pentecost was an event in redemptive history. Now, modern Pentecostals and faith teachers say that the book of Acts and the events of Pentecost are illustrative rather than definitive. Here's what I mean by that. They say that Pentecost and Acts serve as patterns for the church rather than once and for all events. The Pentecost is a pattern for the kind of thing that God does, and He moves in great power and glory, whereas I believe the Scripture is clear, Pentecost was an event in history. There was a specific day when the Spirit of God fell in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and a new day began in a new way as the Spirit was given to the church. Now think about it. Israel treasured the memory of the Exodus. It dominates so much of their life. Passover and the celebration of Passover and all of that, they memorialize it, they remember it, they guard it. The Ark of God had the tablets of stone, and there was a jar with manna, and there was the rod that budded, and all of that was there. They're guarding it, they're protecting it, they're keeping it because it's vital to them, but they never expected another Exodus. They never said, well, that's a pattern for what God wants to do. They said, no, that is an event where God delivered His people and God showed Himself strong on our behalf. Pentecost wasn't a pattern. It was an event. The Spirit came in power. The Spirit fell on the church and announced a new day in the church as the Spirit now comes in the life of believers as we're born again and the Spirit of God takes up residence in us at that point. To expect another Pentecost would be like demanding another creation or another crucifixion or another resurrection. It was a singular historical act of God. It's not a pattern for the church. It's the empowerment of the church. And since the day of Pentecost, we've been living in the age of the Spirit. There's no longer a need for sacrifice for sin. There's no longer a need for a descent of the Spirit. The Spirit has been given. And what's clear in the Scripture is that no one can be born again apart from the Spirit of God. And when you are born again, the Spirit of God quickens you, makes you alive, regenerates you, lives in you, and begins this process of sanctification and will work in you until the day of your glorification. The Holy Spirit is present throughout. And the Holy Spirit gifts and enables and equips and empowers every child of God. Every child of God is gifted by the Spirit. That's not something special and unique for those who achieve a certain level of spirituality. The gift of the Spirit is not something that only an elite few get. The gift of the Spirit of God is to every child of God at the moment they believe. The Spirit is present. They wouldn't have believed apart from the presence of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in them. And then God gifts the church with all of these different ministries and manifestations of the Spirit for the common good of the building up of the body of Christ. Again, I don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. I believe they're all available. And God will manifest them as He sees fit, when He sees fit, wherever He sees fit, whenever He sees fit, if it serves His purpose and His glory. See, I'm not shocked that a man who doesn't speak whatever dialect it was in Africa could stand and speak in English and everyone there hear it in their own tongue. Seems like that's happened before. God can do that. Well, was that a miracle of the tongue or was that a miracle of the ear? I don't know and I really don't care. It was the work of God for the purpose of glorifying God in the gospel. Why does God gift us? So that we can use the gift for His glory and the building up of His body. Not to carry around in our pockets so we can pull it out and show people, look at my gift. The purpose of the gift is for service to the body. God doesn't gift you with something so it will build you up. He gifts you so you will build others up. That's all part of the work of the Spirit of God. It's necessary. We can't be the church apart from it. So I want to say, boldly, unapologetically, along with the early church and the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the work of the Spirit of God. Understand, this is what we mean when we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.